Thank you to God for David Reed in our lives. Come on, David.
Is that on? What was that?
Now let's go swimming.
Okay, good. Let's go swimming. I'm going to do what Les did last week. We're all going swimming. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning with open hearts, open minds, with open ears, Lord. We want to hear you. We want to hear you this morning, Lord. Just give ourselves to you. We ask for your voice. We ask for your life. Lord, waken us up. Change us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, I had a really good PowerPoint planned. I brought the best that I had. I spent time on it. It looked good. It had scriptures. And that's not it, by the way. You're like, that doesn't look very good. No, that's not it. In fact, this is as I prepared, I thought I've got into this interesting world. I talk in public a lot now, and in my years of getting mad at God, which I don't know if any of you have ever gotten mad at God, but I did once, I think. But I might have known someone who got mad at God, but I get mad at God pretty easily because He messes with me a lot. If you want to get close to Him, so through the years, early on, God told me lots of things, so I don't know how familiar you are with the idea of the prophetic or someone who says something, which sounds a bit crazy, about what God's going to do with your life. I had a lot of that. And so early on I tried to dive in and help God out because I got the idea, realized what God wanted and went to it. And it didn't work out. Bad things happened, you know. And so here I am years later, talking in public in a way that I thought I was supposed to pastor. That's what I thought I was supposed to do. What, turn it up? It is up. That's my voice, Les. So I'm kind of living in this place now where I speak to people more outside of church than I do inside of church. And it's interesting because the message is the same, which I kind of like now. I'm smiling going, oh, right. All those years of being mad at God, and He had this in His plan. Should I change mics? Am I okay? Yeah? Okay. That's better. That's much better, isn't it? Okay, good. I feel better. Okay, so anyway, here I am years later living out this life that God spoke. And who would have known? And I think as I come this morning, I wanted to talk to you about creativity. You think, well, that makes sense. He's the guy who does the painting, so maybe that's what he'll talk about. But I got asked to do this at work, and so it drew me into this space of having to explain something. I've been at a service and heard this sermon preached, and so I pretty much used some of that scripture. Never said it was scripture, just kind of said, this is good thinking. And I get in this place, and it's this whole idea of God taking ashes and turning it into beauty is the story. It is the story. We are made by a creative God. And one of His great creations is you. We like to think His great creations might be your favorite artist or musician or movie maker or actor. Or you might think that's His great. You see it and you go, oh yes, I can see there God's creation. But the last place we do well at seeing it is inside of ourselves. That we were made with a specific thing in mind. The Bible in Ephesians, He describes it as you are His workmanship, which translates into a work of art. That if He had Joe's house, He would put us on the walls. That He made us when He shows it, people look at you, you're supposed to see this beauty that He's made. This creative God who had something in mind when He designed you. And so we have to choose. It's interesting because you might think, well, I can't paint, so maybe that's something I shouldn't do, and maybe I'm not so good as that person. So we size ourselves up as if we're looking at everyone else trying to see how we measure. And God doesn't do that. God looks at you specifically and says, I am excited about what I did here. One of the changes for my life was probably when we moved here, went through this big breakthrough of understanding how much I argued with God over this subject, over me, over His work of art. I used to think that I knew better I was a Christian. I knew how to cover up. We all learn how to cover up. I knew how to pretend, oh, no, it's okay. You know, or just, you know, I wouldn't let people know how much I didn't like myself. What I learned over time was that I was okay with death as a Christian. So when I got saved and they'd say, you know, one day the whole world will turn upside down and they're going to threaten you and they might kill you. And I thought, okay, I'm good with that. But it took years to work out why I was good with that, because I didn't like this. And so we had this big breakthrough for me of learning that God likes this, and I've been arguing with Him about what this is about. And so we like the excuse. You know, we like to kind of be into God. We're not so excited about God being into us. We have this idea that, yeah, I try my best. It's all about trying to reach this outside thing. And I go to a good church and I know some good people. In 2 Samuel, the people beg for a king. They want a king so badly. And finally God goes, yeah, you can have a king. I'll give you a king. It was a wrong decision, but He let it happen, which is this really wonderful sweetheart of God that He'll give you the king. He'll let you have this thing. He'll let you have a church. He'll let you have friends. He'll let you have things that you can put in between you and God to go, there's the good guy and here's me, and I'm going to try and work it out under this king, under this being this Christian, being around Christians, being around Christianity, being around God. And what it says in 2 Samuel is, yeah, you can have the king, but at the end of the day, I hope you follow God and I hope he follows God, because ultimately it's about you. It's about where your heart's at. So even though you put these things around, God's still interested in you. This creative God who made you, who had this specific idea in mind, has things He wants you to experience. He has things that you're not seeing yet. And there's two things. I mean, we're always doing our best and we're thinking, oh no, here we go. I'm going to get told I'm not doing a good job. And that's got nothing to do with what God's interested in. It's not about you doing a bad job. It's not about correction. It's about, can you see here what God has for you? Can you see that God has so much more than you could ever imagine? Whatever the scenario is in your head that says, I'm really trying and yes, God's good and you're saying all the right things, but somewhere there's a big thing that God wants. There's a big more to your life. There's this so much more. This feeling of, when I feel it when I come to church a lot, and I feel it now more than ever when I travel, when I see things and when I see people. One of the probably last 5 year big things for me is seeing what God sees. Not meaning that I am God. I'm saying that God's been introducing me to things that I haven't noticed. Like seeing people, having moments with people, seeing children, seeing outside, seeing anything, and seeing the beauty. A Christian guy at work said to me a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about being a Christian at work and what that's like, and he said, how do you deal with the darkness? It was funny because it dawned on me that I've stopped seeing the darkness. It was really interesting because for years I used to feel that way. We're fighting the darkness. And there it is, all that darkness, and it's oppressing me. And you get this angry, bitter, serious person comes out. And that's not what God wants us to be. So I'm starting to realize I'm getting simple enough. This is a Eastern thought, but I like the thought. The progression of life, they say, is simplicity, complexity, and then enlightened simplicity. And it works that way. That's a truth, I think, of the Bible. And this, the way Jesus puts it, there's a bunch of kids and people are like, oh, don't bother them with the children. He's like, no, bring them here. Then he uses them as an example and he says, unless you're like these, who you think are not important to me, unless you're like these, you don't get it. You don't get the kingdom of heaven. You don't understand it because if you don't choose to be simple, if you don't choose to break away from all of your complexity, your seriousness, you're fighting the darkness. And you start seeing the beauty and the depth that God is not afraid. When He says, the battle is mine, His point is, don't fight the battle. Just come to me like the children. That's how simple this thing is. I want you to get simpler, not more complex. Because I made you. And I know how it's going to work out. And I can make this life come out from you. So for me, you know, the information I had at the beginning, someone from the outside saying, well, God's going to do these great things. As well as knowing I had this kind of creative thing. I didn't understand it yet because none of my family had any creativity at all. Well, at all. I think my mother suppressed it and then everyone else was okay. Very into sports. Nobody ever talked about it. So I wanted to paint or do anything. They'd be like, okay, yeah, but come on, let's compete. Let's do that, you know. So my family was very much that way. So I didn't get to discover this thing about myself. And then being male, it's like, yeah, that's not something. That's for girls. You know, painting is for girls. So I went through over time. I'd make sketches and I'd do drawings and I'd have all these thoughts. And then when we went to pioneer a church in Scotland, and I'd been worked a little bit in architecture. It was quite a painful thing in my life. I had all these old drawings, and so I started drawing on the back with a pastel. It just looked like childish drawings to me. But something in me was coming alive. Something in me was not embarrassed anymore to make a childish drawing with words on it. They seemed very childish to me. Years later, people would go, these are actually nice drawings. But to me, they were just childish. And this is the thing about creativity. This creator wants us to live this life like children. And it's a choice. This is the thing that's really hard. You'd think when he says, you have to come to me, it's a choice. And I have a 2W thing because this is a clever sermon. So, don't laugh at me, Jim. I'm going to get shy now. No, 2 W's. You have to choose either. The choice is wonder, like a child would wonder, or worry. These are your options in God's, how he made you, and finding and discovering your life. So the wonder is this child who just doesn't know what's coming next, and it's pretty exciting. If you think about children and you think about the joy that they have and the excitement they have, and then you think of a child you've met who doesn't have that. Have you ever seen one of those? A child who just seems serious, like they're growing up before their time. Do you think good things or bad things happen to that child? Probably bad things. Usually that's pretty consistent with kids who get serious too early, get too adult too soon. They lose their joy. Just goes. And this is how God sees us. He sees us as children who are trying to be serious. And he's like, listen, you're a child. It's okay. There's a safe place. But so that wonder comes out of a choice. To be in a place of saying, I don't know what God is going to do next. We sit in church a lot and we get taught scriptures and we hold on to them and we claim them, we name them, and then we lose it because we think we know something. We got it down. We understand God. And now we're going to argue with people about how much we know. It's a natural progression. Let's see if I can find a scripture here. They don't have the message version with them? You have both? Okay. So I'll borrow your message because this is what I do. I know you all read the Bible every morning and pray and you're awesome. But what I do is I don't like to read. So I actually listen to music. I described this to someone the other day and they went, that's really wrong, you know. So I didn't know it was wrong. So, but I listen to music and I mix it with the Bible. So it's like in my iPod and it plays and sometimes every now and again something will stick out. You know, I'll be listening to music and suddenly you'll just hear something. So this is the opening line as described in the verse in the message, Romans 14. Welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. And don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with. Even when it seems they are strong on opinions but weak in the faith department. Remember, they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently. This reminded me, when I heard it, I thought, which is why I like the message, I thought, that's not right. Which is funny. I always, when I have that's not right, that means I've been thinking too hard that I actually understand the Bible sometimes, and so I know the scripture well in its traditional form. But when I heard it said that way, when I heard this loving, gentle voice talking about, when you're talking about receiving people who don't have the same kind of view as you, but they're still following God, this is the complexity that I recognize so well in myself, is that one of the most generous giving people was Jesus. When he came, he was so generous. He was so willing to open and draw people in. And we're so the opposite. We're so smart. We so think if we were Jesus, we would be just like the disciples did and everyone else did around them. They'd see him with people and they'd go, "Now, Jesus, do you realize?" Sometimes I feel like I want to do that with Jesus. I'm like, "Hold on, Jesus. Not them, but these guys." And this complexity, it starts seeping into us. This wanting to know, wanting to be smart, wanting to no longer need Jesus, wanting a king to stand between us and God, having something so I don't have to live in this childish way, because the child, the wondering child, going, "I don't know what's next. I don't know that I fully understand everything. So now I have to listen to God." It's a setup. God set this whole thing up to draw us into being with him, just like the children when in that time with Jesus. "Let them draw unto me. Be a child. Let it come here." So this creativity, it doesn't mean just that you may have to make something that fits in the arts and crafts world. It means that God created you for things way beyond your imagination. I'll tell you, when you paint, for me, painting's really interesting, because sometimes I was teaching someone, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago, about painting, and I said, "Take the brush and just put it on the canvas and let it move and see what happens." Well, we all know what happens. It's horrible, right? Your biggest fear is, "Oh no, now it's going to be a horrible picture and people won't like it." Which is the thing you learn in art. It's the same in life. So I had this great PowerPoint ready. No. It was great, but no, it wasn't what God wanted. I looked at it and I went, "That's not it, is it? That's not what you want to say." And that's good, you know. But it's the same thing as taking your brush and going to the canvas, taking your life and going to a place and going, "I don't really know exactly what God wants me to do, but I am going to actively pursue him like a child. I'm going to be with him and he's going to ask me to do things and I'm going to trust him." It's kind of wild. It's a wild concept. So this creative life, we have to think about, what does God want me to do? And then not hear the answer. You just have to decide, "I'm going there. I'm going to be in that place. And we'll see what God's up to." But to live fearlessly, it's not easy. So we move over to the worry side of the equation. Well, what will people say? How many kids do you know who restrict themselves with their creativity? I don't know any. They just express themselves. They don't worry what anybody's going to think. Well, hold on. We're in a society where if everyone did that, it's just an everything goes thing. Is that what you're saying? Everything goes? No, I'm not saying that. Okay. So I'm going to try and read a bit here. I'm in Colossians. See where I'll start. So get this. This is the everything goes side. So if you're not creative, or you're not discovering new things, and this is something that's all new to you, then okay, take that. If you're on the other side of the equation and you are thinking, "I think it's everything goes. I think God has made us to do whatever that we want to do. That's God's plan, is to release us to just be free and to enjoy this life." So here's some harder words. So Colossians 3, verse 5. "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry." And now there's various versions of this, but the fundamental underneath it, there's another version that reads, doing whatever you want to do. So, okay, we're children. Children often do whatever they want to do. And so there's a balance to this. that we have to understand, because some people who are creative, if you fall on the creative side, you tend to go, I should do whatever I want to do. But this says to put it to death, so there's this activity here. And then it says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So this whole idea of disobedience for me was really big, because I did think there was this whole, God just lets you do whatever you want to do. I went through a season of learning where we all got into this deep understanding of this thought that God has all this freedom and all this, we're so restricted by things, and it was so wrong. And it took me years to work out how wrong it was, and the most wrong thing about it was how smart we were about our freedom. It was years later, a friend of mine came to a church and he goes, how could you be in an organized church after all the things we learned? And I said, well, we learned nothing, you know. That's what I've learned, is that this simplicity is the way. This knowing and understanding and controlling is going your own way. And going your own way isn't what God has in plan. He wants you to go His way. He has a way that He made for you to go. There's a song, it's not a Christian song at all, but the line comes to me because it reminds me this very thing. And it starts like this: here we are in a special place, what are you going to do here? And that line sticks with me over and over. This thought of being, because I get that sense, when you sense God, you hear like in worship, you're hearing this, you're feeling this, you're like, wow. We're in this special place. What are we going to do? And what this scripture says is you can't go on your feelings. I mean, this is what goes on in Colossians. It talks about your old way of just following your feelings doesn't work. So then what? If it is that we're made to be creative and we're this wonderful, free, independent child and we're back to childhood and that's great, what does God have? What exactly should we do? Well, it's very clear that we're not meant to do whatever we want. It's actually that God has this interaction and this plan for us, this creative idea that He created. What you learn when you paint without knowing what's there is God talks through creativity. God talks to you about your life through interacting with Him without knowing what the outcome is. It happens to me a lot when I teach. When we're here and I've taught, sometimes I'll go back and listen to it, and I'm weeping in my car listening to something I said. I hadn't heard it before. I didn't make it up. It wasn't me. That's the creativity that God wants to put inside of you, is that He has put things in you. It's already there. He has loaded you up. He's connected you with this Holy Spirit that can produce whenever He wants to have it produce. You just have to be available. And if we're smart and we're not being children, we are not available, because we're just helping God out, because I read my Bible, I know what I'm supposed to do, and I'm doing it, and I'm telling people what to do. You know, because it immediately goes to others, it doesn't go to us. The whole annoying Jesus, as I like to call Him sometimes, because he always comes and He's in my stuff. He's like, I think He's wanting to talk about someone else. I remember my Good News Bible. It used to have people's names against scriptures. It's funny now, I thought it was the right thing to do because I could see how everybody needed this. That's the first time I thought of how silly that is. Thanks. Now I'm laughing at myself. But it is funny because I can remember. I actually put their initials so they wouldn't know what it was. They need to hear this. But that's what we do. We read this stuff and we love to help other people out, when it's really God who wants to come in. This is what I've been, as I'm talking in the world, what I'll call the one problem, one solution situation. Because it works this way. One problem is you. You can describe all the problems you have, all the things you see, all the things that happened to you, all the things you may have done. But ultimately, all you can control is this. It's all you've got, you and God. And as you start to learn what God wants you to do, the immediate and normal reaction is, I can't do that. That's not possible. Later in Colossians 6, I've been reusing these scriptures in the work world, because I heard someone teach that the psychologists have decided that in relationships, It's not all the self-help stuff that you heard. It's not all the things that they've studied. There are five things that you have to understand to make a relationship work. Just so happens to be the fruits of the Spirit. Interestingly, in the order of the NIV version, which is quite amazing, really. But here we are. So I was telling someone of the fifth one the other day. We were talking about difficulty at work with people. And I said, well, you have to be patient. And this girl was like, oh, I can't be patient. I just can't. Oh, I said, no, it's worse than that. Let me tell you number one. You have to be compassionate. That means that person who hurt you, you somehow inside of yourself have to find a way to turn around and see their point of view. To understand that they may have made these decisions and done these cruel things out of something that happened in their life. That's really hard. That's impossible for human beings to do, especially when they've done horrific things. How could you turn around and be compassionate? That's what they said when Jesus would reach out to people. How could you, the tax collector? How could you? How could you even care what he thinks? Do you know what he's done? He robbed us. And you're with him? He has this huge, generous heart. And that whole idea of compassion coming out of us, why it's called the fruits of the Spirit, because it's not the fruits of me. It's not the fruits of you. We don't have it, but we do. We have God in us, the Holy Spirit, able to produce things that make absolutely no sense. Gentleness, kindness, humility. That's not easy. I mean, you know, these aren't easy things. Humility is not easy because you do something good, you've been feeling so bad, you want everyone to know you did something good. You know what happened? Let me just tell you about me. Me. It's really hard. Beth and I, we talk about it all the time. We get stuck with people talking about ourselves and we go away going, oh, we did it again. We talk about ourselves. It's horrible. We do it. We do this thing that we're just so self-interested in. God has this change of heart that He wants to make. He has this creative being that He wants you to be. He made you to reach. Coming from my background, everything that was in my head, I would not be with people. I would definitely not be talking in front of people. I would be isolated on my own, painting pictures. That's what I'd be doing. But here I am. And God made me for this. I had to remind myself before I got up that God made me for this. It's okay. I was all stressing and like, I was made for this. When I got my latest job, I had to tell myself, I'm made for this. I started stressing about how stressful it is and how heavy it is and difficult and got all these loads. And then I went back to the one problem, which was me. I thought, I'm not made to handle any of this. No. I was made for this and He's meant to handle the load. And that's where we have to, suddenly you can go back to the childish behavior that we're so embarrassed that someone might see. It seems so not very serious. It's not together. It's dangerous, in fact, to be that creative. How could you do that? But if you don't go to that place, you have no story. You understand that. If you're this serious Christian, nobody wants to be with you. They're not persecuting you. They just don't like you. You're being horrible to be with. You are. I am. When I'm that guy, I did it to a friend the other day. He's worked for me for years, and he goes, you have this self-realization thing. Now, this guy gets really mad at me and this other girl because we're Christians, and it really annoys him because Christians are clearly horrible, and we're being nice, and it's just ruining his picture. And he tells us this all the time. This is not good. Clearly, this is something else. So he was having one of those conversations with me. He goes, you have this self-awareness. What is it? And I had this ding, 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 ding. This is the time when I tell you about Jesus, you know. It was funny because I was right into it. I started telling him, well, you know, there's this thing that God does. And I started explaining it in a way that was like, it had no wonder at all. I knew everything and I was going to tell him how it worked. And this is a very creative guy. He's not stupid. So in the middle of it, I said to him, I'm sorry, I just did that, didn't I? I don't know. You know, I think it does have a lot to do with the God thing, but I don't know how that happens. And I think you end up, you know. So I described it in a way that was less trying to trap him into Christianity, more inviting him into this amazement that I live in every day, that God chose me, that He designed me, that He had this idea in mind. And I fail and I drop and it doesn't work, but it doesn't matter for God because He has this ridiculous grace that He applies to me and He draws me in like a child. Even when I do stupid things, He draws me in and He loves me and He has a plan. I'm looking at the clock. How are we on time? What do you think? Good enough? All right. So, this whole idea, I'm going to conclude with this thought. I think I've talked about it before, but I use this as well. I found this great book since I started in architecture. It has this kind of philosophies of architecture, and I use it to teach. And basically, they're foundational truths that you recognize in the earth, which happen to be in the Bible. You know, which I think those two things often align. And so it's describing construction, and it has a picture of a quad, a college quad, and it explains how naturally humans are made to move through open spaces. When you see an open space, you'll move through it. But when you see an enclosed space, you will dwell in that space. And the way they say it is, we move through negative space, and we dwell in positive space. And so, this is a truth. This is a truth of the Bible, I believe, that God says that you, let's call it the valley of the shadow of death, the negative space, the negative thoughts. You don't say they're not there. You just move through them. You don't live there, even though you are there, even though you're living in what seems like hell. You still choose to live in the positive space. If you read Psalm 23, that's what it's saying. It doesn't say, although I went through the valley of the shadow of death, I came out the other side and it was sunny. It doesn't say that. It says, even though I go through there, I'm still aware of how great You are. I'm still in a place of joy and peace, and I feel this refreshing, this crazy opposite, this positive space that God has for us to live in, this place where there's all this promise, all this trust. Do we understand all of it? No, we're children coming to Him. Him who has had plans for you, to prosper you, to grow you, to do things with you. If only you would stop being busy trying to fix yourself and just come to Him. Just come to Him. And as you hear the things that He whispers in your ear, as you listen to or read the Bible and you start hearing these things about what God wants from you, you no longer beat yourself up with them. You no longer look to other people and say, that's okay because they can do it. I hope one day to be close enough to them that I can receive it. What He's saying is, I've put the Holy Spirit in you. Let that life come out. Let your life change. Let different things happen. We have a dear friend who, since she was about 18, she's been coming to our house, and she used to annoy me all the time with this horrible question. What is Jesus saying to you? She would say it in this nice, friendly little, what's Jesus saying? Like she really wanted to know, because she really believed, like we heard all the time. And it annoyed me no end, because it made me go, I should know the answer to that. But I didn't. And that's what it's like. If we're not like a child going up to Jesus and being on His lap, nothing's new. If you think last Sunday, when it was Easter, the holiest of days in the world. Actually, today is the holiest of days in the Orthodox world. So we could do. So we did actually have a sermon on Easter, so that's good. But you felt a bit cheated, some of us. You know, if you didn't get prayed for, you're like, hold on, I like the music, but where's the, that can't be right. For me, I was one of those. I was like, oh, wait, no sermon? And that was good, because in my heart I realized, oh, I forgot. I forgot what it was all about. It's all about You. It's all about what You're saying to me. If I was hoping that Sunday was the place I'd hear You, I'm not being a child. I want a king to tell me what God's saying. Instead of being this child who goes to God because we just want to be with Him and He whispers things in our ears. So, let's pray. Lord, we just thank You that it's possible. We thank You that Your ways aren't our ways, Your thoughts aren't our thoughts, and we are very, very safe in You. That You created us that you designed us and that you're all about redemption. You're all about beauty from ashes. You're all about taking the broken and allowing it to grow and to flourish. That you designed us. We love you, Lord. We love you. We love you. And we know that you love us. And we confess today that we have not loved us. And we just ask for more, Lord. More of your vision. More of your direction. But mostly, more of your love. Help us to not fear coming to you. Help us to change because of your love. Help us to let you in. In Jesus' name. Amen.